A reading from John's Gospel. Chapter 6. Verses 35 to 58. So I'm going to make that from verse 48 to 58. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors Sorry, I'm going to make it from 47 to 50. I might just well have read the lot in the first place, mightn't I? Truly I tell you, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. At that, the Jews argued among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Because my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like the manna your ancestors ate, and they died. The one who eats of this bread will live forever. In Leviticus 1, we find some regulations about burnt offerings. Then the Lord summoned Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. Speak to the Israelites and tell them, whenever you bring an offering to the Lord from the livestock, you may bring your offering from the herd or the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to bring an unblemished male. He will bring it to the entrance to the tent of meeting, so that he may be accepted by Yahweh. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering so it can be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He is to slaughter the bull before Yahweh. Aaron's sons and the priests are to present the blood and splatter it on all sides of the altar that is at the entrance to the tent of meeting. But if his offering is a burnt offering from the flock, from sheep or goats, he is to present an unblemished male. He will slaughter it on the north side of the altar before Yahweh. Aaron's sons, the priests, will splatter the blood against the altar on all sides. In Leviticus 3, we find some instructions for a fellowship offering. If his offering is a fellowship sacrifice, he is presenting an animal from the herd, whether male or female, he is to present one without blemish before Yahweh. He is to lay his hand on the head of his offering and slaughter it at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, will splatter the blood on all sides of the altar. Then in Leviticus 4, we find some instructions for sin offerings. If the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, he is to present Yahweh a young, unblemished bull as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. He is to bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of the meeting before Yahweh, lay his hand on the bull's head and slaughter it before Yahweh. The anointed priest will then take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tent of meeting. The priest is to apply some of the blood to the horns of the altar of fragrant incense that is before Yahweh in the tent of meeting. He must pour out the rest of the bull's blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And if the whole community of Israel sins and the matter escapes the notice of the assembly, so that they violate the Lord's commands and incur guilt by doing what is prohibited, then the assembly must present a young bull as a sin offering. They are to bring it before the tent of meeting. When the sin they have committed in regard to the command of the Lord becomes known, the elders of the community are to lay their hands on the bull's head before the Lord, and it is to be slaughtered before the Lord. The anointing priest will bring some of the bull's blood to the tent of meeting. The priest is to dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before Yahweh in front of the curtain. He is to apply some of the blood to the horns of the altar that is before Yahweh in the tent of meeting. He will pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering, that is at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And in Leviticus 5, we get some more regulations for people that are sort of general ones, really. If people have been untruthful, failed to speak the truth, if they've become ceremonially unclean, or just simply made thoughtless oaths. If someone incurs guilt in one of these cases, he is to confess he has committed that sin. He must bring his penalty for guilt for the sin he has committed to Yahweh. A female lamb or goat from the flock as a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement on his behalf for his sin. But if he cannot afford an animal from the flock, then he may bring to Yahweh two turtle doves or two young pigeons as a penalty for guilt for his sin, as a sin offering. One for as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. He is to bring them to the priest, who will first present the one for the sin offering. He is to twist its head at the back of the neck without severing it. He will then sprinkle some blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, while the rest of the blood is to be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. Is all of this getting a bit repetitive? It's the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. And although it may seem cruel and perhaps even barbaric to our modern sensitivities, this was God's lifeline to his people. For God had warned Adam and Eve that to disobey that only restriction that he gave them is to rebel against the very one who gives them life. It is to choose a life subject to death. It is to choose a life separated from God. God then asked that the people of Israel would only follow the laws so that he could live among them, and that they could demonstrate God's holiness to the nations. Even this, though, men are incapable of keeping due to our inbuilt tendency to rebel against God and go our own way, to sin. So life is forfeited. Our lives are forfeited. But in God's grace, it is not the life of the sinner, but of an innocent animal in their place that is lost. Blood must flow in abundance, but it is not the blood of the sinner, but in God's mercy, that of a sinless lamb. God says in Leviticus, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have appointed it to you to make atonement on the altar for your lives, since it is the lifeblood that makes atonement." And the writer of Hebrews, who is referring back to Exodus 24, when The Israelites had left Egypt and Moses was giving them laws. And the first covenant, or the Mosaic covenant, was inaugurated. It was inaugurated with love, with blood. And Hebrews 9:18 says, that is why even the first covenant was inaugurated with blood. For when every command had been proclaimed by Moses to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats along with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God has ordained for you." In the same way, he sprinkled the tabernacle and all the articles of worship with blood. According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It's difficult to imagine how busy the tabernacle and later the temple must have been. It's difficult to grasp the constant offering of life and the pouring out of blood. But it is in this way that sinners were cleansed and fellowship with God was restored. It struck me, thank you guys. It struck me as I was thinking about today. Sorry. It struck me as I was thinking about today just how revolutionary this that we are doing today is. And actually, I've made a mess, and there's spilt blood, and that's perhaps appropriate. Because all of those sacrifices, the sin offerings, guilt offerings, fellowship offerings, they would bring to mind of an Israelite the greatest and most significant act of God on behalf of his people, the Exodus. The sacrifice of Passover lambs that protected them from the judgment of God, which was going to be poured out on the Egyptians. And I never really thought about it before. We say Passover lamb, but how many lambs? The life and the blood of those lambs brought protection to the Israelites from God's judgment, and it brought them freedom. Freedom from slavery. And God told Moses that must be celebrated every year in remembrance of what he had done for his people. This day is to be a memorial for you, and you must celebrate it as a festival to Yahweh. You are to celebrate it throughout your generations as a permanent statute. Every year, every family among the growing population of Israelites would sacrifice a Passover lamb. And it was as Jesus celebrated Passover, a Passover meal with his closest disciples, that he gave the Passover a new significance. As he told them to do this in remembrance of me. And here today we have before us bread and wine. Today there is no need for us to sacrifice a life. There is no need for a life to be forfeit. There is no need for blood to flow for us to die today. Because Jesus has brought in a seismic shift to the nature of sacrifice. 1500 years or so of remembrance of that most significant act of God in the life of his people is changed by that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that makes this communion meal, this meal we will share, a revolutionary act. It is not as if that old sacrificial way of life is simply swept away as if unimportant. No, it is that entire history of the years of sacrifice, so many, so often, all of that is now fulfilled in the one perfect sacrifice of Jesus, in his death and in his resurrection. And no other death could bring forgiveness for all who come to Jesus. No other blood could give eternal life to all who trust in him. When Jesus said to his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me," he was looking forward to the next few days. The next day, in fact. He was anticipating his death on the cross when he, the perfect sinful man, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, has become the perfect Passover lamb. One single lamb, sufficient to cover every sin ever committed, sufficient to bring forgiveness, sufficient to bring eternal life. It was as Jesus celebrated a Passover meal that he gave this meal a new significance. Jesus on the cross has done it once and for all, for everyone who comes to him. The bread and the wine are symbols of that sacrifice. A sacrifice that continues to be effective no matter how far we are separated from the cross in time. The bread and the wine are symbols of our forgiveness through Jesus' body given for us, and for his blood shed for us. As we share the bread and the wine today, Jesus asks something of us that is no sacrifice. Jesus asks us to give our lives to him, and he, as we do that, will make us whole and share with each other life eternal in him. Amen.